It has been a very busy time, you know, for us. Of course, for those that maybe don't know, I'll give you the quick synopsis of Aletheia. So, you know, we started noticing things in the fall, just weird little things with Aletheia. I went to kiss her. She acted like she was in a lot of pain. And then, you know, I went to, like, pick her up. And then, you know, she winced as if I, like, squeezed her. And she, like, also, like, fell down the stairs a couple times. Twice in one day, in fact. Not like, all the stairs, but, like, you know, five or six. And we're like, that's strange. I mean, she's seven. You know, she can definitely walk. And what would happen is she had the leukemia at that point. And her lymph nodes were, like, fighting it. So, like, there was a flare-up on her armpits, her stomach, her thighs, and just everywhere lymph nodes are. Look it up. Google it. They're, like, all over. And then even the spleen was enlarging, and her body was just fighting it. So initially they said in December that it was she was bloated. Now, she was bloated. She did her belly. You remember that? Her belly, it looked like a little, like, Africa baby. Like, it was just, like, poking out. And we're like, that's strange. And it did look like bloating, but still strange, and she would have all these pains. Eventually, you know, we just got testing and testing. Finally, the blood test came up with lymphoma at first. And it turned into, it was actually leukemia, B-cell leukemia. So we got the diagnosis early December. Then our lives just drastically changed right after that. So it was actually a miracle. We were diagnosed in Staten Island. And Staten Island is not a bad hospital, but it's not a cancer center. So we were considering even possibly St. Jude, because they're good in pediatrics, and then there's one in Manhattan. We thought there's just no way. I mean, we didn't really have the best insurance, you know, but, you know, Sloan Kettering Cancer Center has a whole pediatric wing, which is hard to walk down, actually. But it was just a miracle. Our doctor, our pediatrician advocated for us, got us in there. A lot of this you probably might not would have got so much on social media, or if you just didn't know this about our family. So that first whole bout in December, I was home with the boys, which I have a 4-year-old and a 12-year-old. And then, you know, Elizabeth was there with Aletheia. And it was a while that my wife didn't eat, didn't sleep, didn't leave the room, you know, just was constantly there, was just not really, just did not leave her side. And it was tough, real tough at the beginning. We were eventually finally released. They released them on Christmas Eve. So they were home for Christmas. That was a wild Christmas. You know, God really blessed us. And, like, you know, we were getting 10, 15 packages every day. Like, it was crazy. The presents, not even from us. Like, I had bought some things, a couple things. And there's people from around the country, you know. And I think even you guys maybe gave. I mean, a lot of our sporting churches gave love offerings and extra offerings to help with all of it. And it surely did help. But the presents were, like, to the ceiling. It was wild. I mean, each child got. Some did focus on the boys. I tried to focus more on the boys. And I just tried to get Hez and Zion just one big thing that they wanted, because it was just very heavily outweighed Aletheia. She basically had every Elsa and Anna doll that there ever was created, had every Lego set she could ever want. I think she's sitting on a grand right now, like, just people. There's a local diner, like a Staten Island diner, put a little, it feels weird because they put a little cancer jar, you know, you ever see those? And, like, that's us, you know, and even from that, you know, that's pulling in some money. But she just won't spend. She's a saver. She won't spend a dime. I think she dropped $100 on a Lego set, one of those, what is it? You know, the girly ones or something. But I can't remember. The Friends ones? The Friends? It's like a girly flavored one. But anyway, it's just our lives changed. Now, I didn't, oddly enough, like, Liz was just, my wife was just tore up in the beginning. She just bawled all the time. And I actually didn't really cry at the beginning. I was just kind of like busy mode, just taking care of the house and life and church and everything. Very busy. It hit me March real bad. I tried to hide it from these guys here, at least these two. But, you know, I got hit pretty hard in March. And I had another friend die of cancer. And just a lot of that. My grandmother's actually, it was given 2 years. She's dying of cancer. So just all that kind of just really just was weighing on me. And but it's been tough. At the beginning, I thought about quitting, you know, not so much that I'm a quitter, but, like, my daughter's the most important thing. So, you know, not that we'd quit the ministry, but just for a couple of years, pause. And then God didn't really give me peace about that. You know, if I now feel, you know, we all hear missionaries quitting, and for good reasons, bad reasons. Well, if I ever had a reason to quit or just to stop for a second, definitely I've got one now. But Just didn't have peace about that. If I wouldn't, I wouldn't be able to baptize Chris here. So, again, we got up here, we got Jason, Chris, and Brandon's my summer intern. We had much more. This is sort of a little mission trip we wanted to do in the church, but really just they'd start dropping off like flies. Lady from the Bronx was like, I don't know, it's really far, and the money. And there was like other couples. They're like, well, I don't know if we can get the vacation time. I can't get off work. So there were supposed to be a few more come out here, but we've had these three guys. But it's been great. We went out to Wyoming, helped them with a big Sunday this morning. There was visitors, so it was a great opportunity. And, of course, we did go rock hunting. I limited it to one day. We did throw in Beulah on Saturday. That's when you called me. I was in the middle of Beulah, Wyoming, town of 33. But I did. You should be very proud of me, Pastor. We just did one day of rock hunting. So we did. We actually... all three shot guns for the first time, I think, right? All shotguns. I'm from Pennsylvania. I've shot many times. But, yeah, we shot a whole bunch of stuff. You shot the 357. I mean, we had shotguns. We had AR-15s and 30-06 rifles, hunting rifles. We shot everything. The boys shot 22s and stuff. There was a couple of church boys out. But anyways, we've had a good time. So that's kind of update. Church is doing pretty well. It's just up and down, but we've had a big Sunday a couple of Sundays ago. We do that New York City Fleet Week. I don't know, you probably saw years ago I was doing it. So we did it again this year, and there was about approximately 20 visitors. That counts kids too, but there was at least a solid 10 or 12 adult visitors, a bunch of kids, you know, with those respective parents and stuff like that. So we reached a lot of new people, and we kind of came straight to this mission trip. So I have a lot to follow up with even when I go back. I'm going to make a lot of visits and calls and texts and whatever. The church is doing pretty good, so keep praying for us. This year we started helping a church in the Bronx. So on Sunday nights, I kind of stopped Sunday nights last year because I needed to raise a little bit more support, which brought us into Alethea's cancer battle. So it was kind of a really weird timing. I did raise a little bit of support on Sunday nights, but in this new year we wanted to help a church get planted in the Bronx. This guy named Pastor John Canavan. So we've been kind of going, not like every Sunday night, but most Sunday nights. And Jason's usually, these two guys are usually there. Brandon's the summer intern. He's only been with me for, 2 weeks? Yeah. So he's just still filling me out. And he has recognized out here I slowed down a little bit. That's actually why we come out to Wyoming for vacations and getting away. I do slow down because I told him when he got in, we had that big Sunday coming up. He got in Thursday, and it was that Sunday. It was a big Sunday. We'd already worked 6 weeks prior. And I was like, you're going to hit the ground running. We got a million things to do. You'll be busy. And you were, right? Pretty busy. sun up, sun down kind of thing. But we are thankful to be here. Any questions? I know some of you follow my wife or me. I actually stopped my Facebook. You probably noticed that, maybe some of you. I was getting up to like 4,000 friends and just getting all these weird things, and it was too much for my mind, and I just shut it down, and it wasn't even all for politics. I feel like that's easier to deal with, but if any questions about our ministry, what you saw maybe on my wife's Facebook, or maybe you've been following her, like updates with Alethea, I can clarify anything if there's something you were wondering. All right, just try to give you all the details. Let's grab our Bibles tonight, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. You know, I've been all over the place for what I want to preach tonight, but Lord, give me peace about this one. It's more of just kind of an encouragement and yet a challenge, but Hebrews 10, and that classic, very popular verse, so to speak, you might know of it, Hebrews 10, 25, just that one verse there. How do you like that, Brandon? I've been helping him develop sermons, and he picks like, 10 chapters and works a sermon. I'm like, you can do one verse, or maybe a few or something. There's nothing wrong with context and chapters, but we are looking at one thought here. Hebrews 10, 25. And we're going to get topical and textual and topical textuals. And we're going to teach him over the summer here. Hebrews 10, 25. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. Can you just say that phrase with me? And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I don't know about you, and I'm not a doom and gloom kind of guy. I'm kind of a positive thinker. But, I really feel that day is kind of approaching pretty quickly. And so I've entitled tonight's thought and encouragement and challenge, are you so much the more or so little and less? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, would you help us with this concept here about church and assembling together with God's people and just being a part of God's family and God's local church? And Lord, we're so thankful for Mountain View Baptist Church here in Custer, South Dakota. Lord, Custer needs a good church. And then Sundance needs a good church. And all these small and medium and even larger towns and cities need good churches all across this region, all across the West. Surely we understand the need of the major cities and just across our land, all from sea to shining sea, from California to New York, to Florida, to Maine, to Washington State. Lord, there's a need all over this great country, Lord. And I pray you'd help and burden us to just do something about it. And Lord, we have a good church here. Help us to plug right in under pastor's leadership. And would you encourage us tonight? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll try not to speak too New York fast, but that's just the way I am. You know, I want to ask you a couple questions as we start out our thought tonight. How do you view local church attendance? And I know for some degree or another, I'm preaching to the choir. We're here Sunday night, so we're a little more maybe committed, I guess, than some of the Sunday morning crowd. But, you know, we see a value maybe to coming out tonight. Maybe it's your first Sunday night in a long time. But either way, you know, how do we view local church attendance? I remember when I first got saved, I wanted to go to everything. I even went to my boss at the time, and I said, I need off Saturday morning, because they got this thing where they, like, talk to people, and, like, I feel like my town kind of needs Jesus. Can I get off for a couple hours in the morning? I want to, like, go and talk to people. And then my church is like, they go out and they talk to people about Jesus and stuff. I want to do that. And I actually asked off work for that. You know, how do you view local church attendance, or even when the church is doing things? You know, we must assemble more as we see that day approaching, just as we just read here in verse 25. You know, this Gallup poll from a few years ago concluded that 37% of Americans, 37%, report that they attend religious services weekly or near weekly, meaning that somewhere up to 60-plus percent don't attend anywhere. At least they claim they didn't. That number, too, has been edging down over the years. It was high as 49 in the mid-1950s, but has been in the mid-30 range for recent years, probably even a little bit less now, especially with online church, COVID, and all that. I'm sure it has died down. I kind of lost a whole chunk of them to online. So I don't know if they'll ever come back. But this decline in church attendance is more pronounced in developed European countries, even if you go out of the United States, but just even Europe. Where it's suggested that secular culture overrides interest in religion, in some cases 20, 10, 15% in some areas of Europe. It's really getting bad out there. You know, someone once said, if you want to kill a church, never go to your church or meetings held there. If you do go, be late. It's no one's affair. If the weather is bad or it's too hot or snowing, just stay home and rest, for there'll be others going. But you should attend. Be sure to remember to find fault with the work, each official and member. Be sure to hold back on your offerings and tithes. The bills will be paid by the rest of the guys. And never take office if offered the post, but eagerly criticize work of the host. If not on a committee, your place won't be sore. If you find that you are, don't attend anymore. When asked your opinion on this or that, have nothing to say, just turn them down flat. Then after the meeting, shine out like the sun by telling the folks how it should have been done. Don't do any more than you possibly can. Leave the work for some other woman or man. And when you see the faithful ones work themselves sick, then stand up and holler, it's run by a click. You know, there's a lot of people that have that kind of mentality. They just criticize everything. And I always call it like the stands critics. They're in the stands, but they call that play on the field as if they are playing on the field. And it's even different being the coach. It's even different being the player. The coach sees things, but when you're in the field doing the work, it's a whole different perspective than the nosebleed section for that guy yelling down, hey, coach, you should have saw that. You know, it's that fan way up there that can barely see, has the binoculars, yet they criticize everything that's done. First of all, I want you to see something here tonight. Look at verse 25 again. I want you to, first of all, see the assembling of the phrase. The assembling of that phrase. Look at verse 25 again. Very clear. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, we're talking about church attendance. We're talking about church services. But I think it goes a little bit beyond that. Now, if you look to the chapter, like the whole chapter in this context of chapter 10, there's reasons to attend from this grand context that it's placed in. If you look at verse 1, and we're going to kind of speak quickly, but, you know, we're to assemble together because of good things that have come. In verse 2, we see my conscience has been cleansed and out of 10. In verse 3, it says he remembers my sin no more. In verse 4, it's because of his ultimate sacrifice for me on the cross that I had to attend for him. He gave his life for me. In verse 5, we see we're to attend because his body was given for me. In verse 6, he has pleasure in his son. The Father has pleasure in the son. In verse 7, it's because we hear about Jesus in the volume of this book. And if you preach the whole counsel of God, you're going to learn about Jesus who's in this volume. In verse 8, we attend because we're not under the law, but under this thing of grace. In verse 9, because he established the second covenant, this covenant of the gospel. In verse 10, it's because we are sanctified once for all by Christ. In verse 11, we attend and assemble together because he took away my sin. In verse 12, it's because he sat down. In verse 13, it's because he made his enemies his footstool. In verse 14, it says that he made me perfect forever. In verse 15, it's because of the Holy Spirit we assemble together. In our context of verse 16, it's because of the covenant. In 17, he forgets my sins. In 18, he forgives me. In verse 19, he gave me boldness by the blood to enter into that holy place. In verse 20, he gives me a new and living way. In verse 21, he gives me leadership. In verse 22, we are told to draw near to him. And you can do that in a service. You can do it at home. You can do it in personal devotions. But sometimes a lot of decisions are made in a local church. Also, in verse 23, we are told to hold firmly to these truths. In verse 24, it sounds like our Constitution, doesn't it? Verse 24, I wonder where they got that stuff, you know? Verse 24, we are told to consider and provoke our brothers and sisters. Much better done in a service and around a local church, around meetings held here. You can do it at home. You can do a text. You can do a lot at home, but there's just something about gathering together, right? And in verse 25, we're just simply told to assemble together. There's a lot of reasons tonight, just in our context, why we're to assemble together. Now I want to give you reasons from history, from the clergy of the past. Dwight Moody said this, church attendance is as vital to a disciple as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood to a sick man. T.S. Eliot said in this reading called The Rock, he said, the church must be forever building for it is forever decaying within and attacked from without. You know, this other guy, David Jeremiah, he passed away now. He said, are you intimately involved in your church, stirring and being stirred by fellow believers? It's God's plan for spiritual growth. Willie George said this, as I read the early chapters of the book of Acts, I'm struck by the unusual nature of the church of Jerusalem. These early believers were driven by an intense love for Christ that expressed itself in the most dramatic demonstrations of selflessness. And I could go on and on and on. These preachers of the past focused and understood this importance of the local ministry. You know, there's another one that said, there's nothing like the local church when it's working right. And when churches are fully engaged in fulfilling the redemptive potential, the lost get found, the spiritually confused find truth, and lives are changed in this world and for eternity. We ought to attend, not just because our context, not just because preachers have, you know, talk about it and preach about it, but let me give you reasons from the scriptures, which are really the foundational and most important. Go over to Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2, a very classic passage of the beginning of the church. Wouldn't it be easy to find church then? There was the church. That's all it was. The church at Jerusalem, or Jerusalem Baptist Church, as I like to see it, but maybe that's through some Baptist goggles, perhaps. But the church here, the church at Jerusalem. In Acts 2, verse 36, it says, he gets up and he preaches to everybody. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. New Testament preaching is confrontational. It's doctrinal. It has a lot of truth packed in it. It applies Old Testament scriptures and principles and makes application. And it definitely steps on toes and points fingers. And he said, hey, guys, you killed the Messiah. He was sent to you, but you killed him. Verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to all the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In New Testament preaching, the local church points to a decision. Why are we coming tonight? Just to be tickled in our ears? We come tonight just to hear a good positive speech, or, you know, maybe just be, you know, I don't know, run into a wall just because you're so excited you have no direction? No, it's for a decision. It's for a change. It's for behavioral application. And so they were pricked. They said, what shall we do? Wouldn't you love that, pastor? Everyone comes to you, pastor, what should I do? You know, you preach this. It touched my heart. What should I do about it? How should I follow it? Help me to understand it more deeply. But, you know, they said, what should we do? Then if you look at verse 38, Peter answers. He's a good preacher. He's a good example. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the holy gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises to you and your children, to all that are far off. I paraphrased that a little bit. I was doing it from memory. Hopefully I said it right. Now I want you to go down to verse 46 of Acts 2. Look down there. It says, and they continue daily with one accord. When the church is in unity, it's beautiful. It looks wonderful. It's the way it should function. One accord in the temple and in breaking bread from house to house. To eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. Daily. You know, if we don't serve the Lord daily, if we're not doing something in the local ministry in some kind of way daily, we won't have daily results. We'll have results as often as we do things. That's why usually in a VBS, which you just came out of, you do have fruit from it, because it's usually something daily, or it's, you know, at least Monday through Friday is a daily effort of getting things out, getting flyers out, and encouraging people to attend, bring your family, bring your kids. I wonder if we all kind of got that rested down in. Perhaps let's not wait for pastor to have a big day. Let's have a big day on Monday. Tomorrow morning, those that don't go with pastor, you stay here and you do something in Custer. You know, hand out a flyer, encourage someone to attend. Hey, we had a great Sunday. Love to have you come out. But let's get that deep inside of us of this assembling together, encourage people. And as they had the Lord add to the church, we know the Lord adds to the church. But there's something else tucked away in Hebrews 10 that I want to point out. We understand the assembling together. We're all here. I know I preach to the choir. I'm just trying to encourage you tonight. But I look back at our Hebrews 10 passage, verse 25, and I want you to see something else there. So Hebrews 10, 25. And I want you to see, secondly, the aspects of the phrase. Number one, we saw the assembling of the phrase. And number two, the aspects of the phrase. I got to make sure I really emphasize that tonight because I have an intern with me. And if I don't, he's going to say I'm a hypocrite. So I'll be sure to just be as homiletically beautiful tonight as I can, even though this is more of a topical kind of thing anyway. But I guess topical textual if you want to put me in a corner. All right. But the aspects of the phrase. If you look there at verse 25, it says, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. You see, there's really three main phrases there. And there is some that really don't have this assembling philosophy or this internal sort of push or decision to just be this way. There's people that are not that way. There's people that really don't have a value of anything other than a Sunday morning. Maybe they tip their hat to God and, you know, I don't really have to come out Sunday night or Wednesday night or soul winning or VBS or whatever it is. You know, I'm just kind of content with that 11 to 12 or whatever the service time is. But, you know, it's really hard to exhort one another or to exhort someone when you don't come alongside them. You know, this Greek word is parakaleo or whatever, you know, come alongside. I always remembered it as a paraclete. You know, you come alongside, you run alongside. You know, you can do it from your house. You can do it from a text. But it's a lot easier and better done with another person in church. You can exhort them, you know, if you see them. If it's a call to one side to address and speak to. It's really hard to speak to someone and, you know, face to face. I know we live in a lot of social media and phones and technology, and it's easy to send a text. It's easy to make a call. It's just something about the face. You know, the older congregants will understand what I'm saying here. It's just you see emotion. You know, when you send a text, there's no emotion with that. You might add an exclamation point, either yelling it or just saying it a little bit loud. I mean, you know, even with exclamation points and quotations or whatever, even emojis. You know, how do you convey the face? How do you really communicate what your face is doing? It's really hard to do that in text and even a phone call, even video call, you know, to kind of. He kind of paused. Did he just hang up on me? You know, but this aspect of the phrase, we are come alongside and exhort. You know, some people don't do this, but we are to exhort one another. We're told to do this. As the manner of some is, why those here referred to neglect public worship, it is not specified why they did. It may be in such cases as the following. You know, maybe why do some avoid this perspective? Why is that the manner of some different than that? Why is it that some don't see the exhorting of one another as an important thing? Well, perhaps maybe some have been deterred by the fear of persecution. That would be much of the context of Hebrews. Maybe because of persecution. That wouldn't be the case per se at Mountain View, but that could be implied here in the context. Perhaps they didn't assemble, but they'll be seen. You know, you're going to that location a lot of times. You're being seen going there. And maybe some were neglected that attendance because of the duty. Maybe they felt no interest. They just really didn't care. And that could be more a Mountain View. Maybe they just simply don't care. Or it's just not important. You know, I've got things at the house that are far more important. You know, I really don't think we're going to die from this life and see God and say, you know, I'm pretty happy. I just did enough. And I did all that I could. We're all going to say, I wish I would have done more. We're all going to say, I wish I would have just loved God a little bit more. I wish I would have just served him a little more. You know, cutting the lawn and doing the chores, you know, it's important. But, you know, was it really as important as I made it out to be? Was buying that new T-shirt or seeing that new movie or buying that video game or whatever it is for the youth, you know, or doing this, washing the car. Was it really that important? But coming and hearing truth, having your character changed, you know, we ought to not be as the manner of some is, but we ought not to neglect the duty as some would maybe have no interest in it. Maybe it's possible that some may have had doubts. Maybe some were deterred. Some didn't really, they neglected the duty. Maybe some had doubts. about the necessity and propriety of this duty. And then on that account, they neglected it. Maybe they just had doubts. You know, is it really, why do we even have Sunday nights? I just doubt that's even an important service. Why would we even meet on a Sunday night? Maybe they even say that. You know, why does Pastor do that Sunday night thing? It's kind of just a repeat of the morning anyway. You know, why even do that? And by the way, we should use all these understandings and teachings to maybe encourage those from the morning to be here tonight. And maybe, perhaps some, now this could be quite obscure, maybe it could be more to reality for this church, but maybe perhaps it had been that some were dissatisfied with a preacher or pastor himself or with some members of the church. Well, they go there tonight and I don't want to be around that person, or this is too much for me, or with some measure in the church. But if you have aught with your brother tonight or your sister, you ought to make that right. The church should be in unity. I think God really blessed Acts chapter 2 because they were in unity. I feel that maybe the book of Hebrews here, the context could have been to some degree of just disunity, perhaps. Maybe I should change dissatisfaction to disunity. But this aspect, you know, I don't know why there's a manner of some that don't do that or don't see an importance of it. And we can postulate and come up with theories as to why. But whether deterred, lack of a sense of duty or doubts or dissatisfaction, we know that there's a manner of some that don't do that, that don't attend like we ought to. The apostle says that they should not be allowed to operate, but that Christians should regard it as sacred duty to meet together for worship of God. You know, 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins." I think we ought to love our brother and sister. I think despite even character flaws and different things we may see in others, maybe from whatever degree, maybe that you look at them funny, maybe you kind of scoff or look down at them or have a stink eye or you huff or speak under your breath, roll your eyes, whatever it is. But your face does something and that person knows it. Instead, you ought to love that person. When they see your eyes, they should see genuine care, not fake care, not plastic Christianity where you kind of put something on, but genuinely love that person, genuinely have interest to listen and to get into the life of that person. I don't care how funny they are. I don't care how crazy they are. I don't care how much they just giggle all the time. I don't care. I don't care what they're like. You ought to love them just like anybody else. It doesn't matter. I don't care what they are. And I'm around a lot of nuts in New York. Jason can attest to that. He knows what I'm talking about. And I don't care how crazy, we can love them. 1 Thessalonians. I had to confront some people a couple weeks ago. I said, you know, he's not the problem. You and you are the problem. Let's talk about that. You gotta do that in New York. You just got to really just point them out. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify, lift up one another, even all as also you do." Galatians 6:2. "Bear ye one another's burdens." See, you don't care about other people's burdens. Maybe that's why they're not here tonight, because they just know you don't care. Well, that Sunday night crowd, they just don't really care about me. They just, whatever. They may say whatever they say. And the Bible says when you do that, though, when you bear one another's burdens, you fulfill the law of Christ. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor." 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." All men. Be patient. Be long-suffering. Now, this is really where the encouragement comes from. Maybe there was a lot you could apply to your life as we just talked. But number three, and I want you to really get this tonight, it's really the phrase I had you repeat. But that little phrase tucked in there in verse 25, it says, "And so much the more." I want you to thirdly see the actions of the phrase, the actions of that phrase. "And so much the more." You know, like that. It's almost like John 3:16, the "so loved." You know, he says here, "and so much the more." Sometimes God does it with his great love, or with the love, does Ephesians 2. You know, sometimes God, you know, adds that little word in there. You know, just so much more. You know, I think we do much, but are we doing so much the more? Are we really doing all that we can? Now, you can get burned out. You can do too much. I remember one time I was having a big Sunday, and I called a pastor in Brooklyn, an older church planner guy, and I was just stressed out. I felt like my assistant at the time wasn't helping me, and I was just freaking out. I was just there until like midnight, and I was tired, I was hungry. You know how you get sometimes, and I was just doing all church work. I was just purely, it was just church work, just running around with my head cut off. And I called that pastor, and I said, "You know, what's this guy's problem? Like, I got time to go, and he's just like, he's just doing nothing, and no one's helping me. I can't get anybody to do anything." I was complaining, you know. And he said, "Is all you're doing essential? Is it all necessary?" And I said, "No, sir, it's not all necessary." And he said, well, do the most important thing. So with this idea, there's some of you that when I say this, when I preach this way, get passionate, then you're just ready to just run at the wall. You know, we're not talking about that. We're talking about doing what is necessary, doing what is appropriate, doing what is within your power to do. But if there is a lazy person here tonight, you need to get off your bottom and do more. You need to do so much the more. So there's a fine balance as we preach this to a mixed multitude, if you will. There's the ones that tend to laziness, and there's the one that tends to overwork. And then maybe you have everybody in the middle or whatever. But, you know, there's a wide variety of application, but you know who you are. Maybe if you feel like I'm kind of more lazy, well, then you need to get up and go. If you're the energetic kind that run through glass walls or whatever, you just jump through the window, then you need to maybe just do what is necessary. But we ought to do so much the more. You know, someone did the Honor of Christian Soldiers and reworded a few things. Backward Christian soldiers. Backward Christian soldiers fleeing from the fight with the cross of Jesus nearly out of sight. Christ, our rightful master, stands against the foe. Onward in the battle, we seem afraid to go. Backward Christian soldiers fleeing from the fight with the cross of Jesus nearly out of sight. Now, we ought to do so much the more. So much the more. What does that phrase mean? Have you ever really even thought about that phrase? And so much the more. I think many times we look at this passage, we think, yeah, I ought to assemble together. I ought to attend church. But look at that phrase. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's a lot more to that verse than just attending church, than just having the philosophy of church attendance. You know what we need? We need more fervent praying. We need more fervent praying. A lot of those old timers, they'd have people praying in the basement or in the boiler rooms, and have people praying in other rooms within the church. It's a good philosophy. It's a good thing to do. We do it from time to time. We don't really have a large crowd, so you take out some guy, you're missing someone. But, you know, we need more fervent praying individually, corporately, all together, as we assemble together, as we're not assembled together, at your homes, in your families. But we need more fervent praying. We have not because we ask not. We have not because we ask not. The Bible is very clear, saying that we have not because we ask not. And as much we could say about prayer, I could preach a whole other sermon about prayer. We could preach a whole series on prayer. But we need more fervent praying. We need more passionate teaching. Passionate teaching. Not just teaching, but passionate teaching. Put your heart into that lesson. Put your heart into that teaching time. Whether you're discipling, whether you're Sunday schooling, whether you're teaching teens, whether you're teaching youth, whether you're teaching older people, whether you're teaching the men, teaching the women, whenever there's teaching, let's have passionate teaching, biblical, doctrinal teaching, but passionate. We need more like-minded servants. We need more unity in our service. Like-minded servants. Not you just serving the way you think you should serve, but under pastors' leadership and other leaders in the church, serving as God has led us, but like-minded. We need more teary-eyed soul winning. That's a phrase they used to say back in the day, but I'm not very old, but that's kind of how they used to word it. But I like it. I like it, teary-eyed. You know, to where we're not just really trying to run at people and just hit them with the gospel, but just our hearts breaking over it. People are really going to hell. People are really dying without Christ, and more teary-eyed soul winning. We need more people coming in dirty and leaving white as snow. We need more sinners that need repentance. We need more drunkards, weed heads, gang members, high society addicted people, homeless, hyper-religious, Democrats, Republicans, single moms, nuclear families, pagans, moralistic, soldiers, doctors, teachers, mechanics, food service employees, jobless, ferry ads employees. That was my sermon for Staten Island. There's not really a ferry nearby. And, we need all people in our congregation accepting Christ, changing, being discipled, and then added to the local ministry. We need more of all of that. And so much the more. Old-fashioned, spirit-filled, Christ-honoring, sin-hating, soul-winning Bible preaching is the hope of the church. It's the hope of the nation. It's the hope of the world. We need more of that. God set something ablaze in my soul, and that something is still burning tonight. When you tell me not to build a soul-winning ministry, you may as well tell a bird not to fly or a fish not to swim. It's a call from within. Quote from a sermon. You know, do we have a call from within to do more, to reach more, to, yes, do more as pertains to soul winning, but so much more to be done as we're meeting together? You know, we ought to do that. We ought to recognize to do more, so much the more. More attending, more worshiping, more churches planted, more missions sending, more giving, more praying, more preaching, more soul winning, more serving, more listening, more sanctifying, more evangelizing, and so much the more. Now, lastly, there's one little other phrase I want to look at that in verse 25, the fourth idea. not just so much the more, not just this whole idea of what we do when we meet together, exhorting one another, and we know the manner of some is, they don't even have that philosophy for, you know, not forsaking the assembly, but that last little bit there, it says, as you see the day approaching, as you see the day approaching. It's funny, too, sometimes we get a president change and the world's ending, you know. I don't like the guy too much either, but if we do see the days approaching, shouldn't we do more then? If that is really our philosophy, that we really do feel that way, then it should affect us in the local church. If we really say that and we're not really changing in this kind of way, then we're not really obeying the Bible in this case, and we really don't believe what we're saying anyway. If we really do believe that it's really this bad and it's just right on the cusp, then shouldn't it affect us right now? If you really do believe that, now, it's just two things. You either don't believe it, or you're not following what the Bible's teaching right here. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, by default, we are closer to it. We're one day closer at the end of today anyway. But if you do feel like the day is getting darker, then we ought to do so much the more as you see the day approaching. This day approaching calls for preparation. A day which no power can ward off, no riches bribe. It comes suddenly to many of us and to all. It is approaching with gradual but determined and a decisive step. His day is approaching. Growing up on the Atlantic coast, I spent long hours. This is a guy, Gregory Elder, not me, but it's written in the first person. Growing up on the Atlantic coast, this guy spent long hours working on intricate sandcastles. Whole cities would appear beneath his hands. One year, for several days in a row, he was approached by bullies who smashed his creations. Finally, I tried an experiment. This person tried an experiment. He placed cinder blocks, rocks, and chunks of concrete in the base of his castles. And then he built a sand kingdom on top of the rocks. When the local tough guys appeared and he disappeared, their bare feet suddenly met their match. Many people see the church in grave peril from a variety of dangers. Secularism, politics, heresies, and plain old sin. They forget that the church was built upon a rock, over which the gates of hell itself cannot prevail. And I know sometimes we get a little discouraged. You know, we attend and we're like, I just wish kind of this whole wing was filled up or something. You know, I feel that way sometimes. You come and, like, where's everybody at? You know, where'd everybody go? You know, I'll still preach the same, but it just, you know, it just makes me feel some kind of way. And we all get that way. Maybe tonight you saw those little empty seats. You figured, well, maybe some of those VBS people should have came, or I invited them to come tonight. I really wanted them to come back and talk to them this morning. They weren't here. But let's not mistake the idea that it's built upon a rock. It's built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, and we ought to please Him. So really, at the end of the day, we can think about all these perspectives, but we at least need to honor God. We need to make sure we glorify God, glorify Christ in all that we do. And if we've done all that we can, we've prayed all that we can pray, and we've done our duty, we need to rest in the fact that it is God's church. He does build it. And as we see that day approaching, the church, being in all ages, kept uncertain how soon Christ is coming, the day is and has been in each age practically always near, whence believers have been called on always to be watching for it, and it is nigh at hand. The day is approaching. Let's look back at our verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. I want to add one more thing to that. If someone exhorts you and challenges you and pushes you, don't buck at it. Just say, you know, I can change. Even if you feel like they're doing it in a wrong spirit, say, thanks, brother, thanks, sister. And then go home, you can listen to the part you like. You know, if you feel like it was done wrong. And, you know, but if someone exhorts you, encourage that behavior. That's what the local church looks like. And so much the more, the Bible says. And so much the more. Let's say that together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Heavenly Father, would you help us with this idea tonight that we would recognize that we ought to do so much the more. We ought to recognize not just assembling, not just exhorting, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. We need more, Lord. And thank you for Mountain View. And I pray that in years to come, you just continue to bless this location. So thankful. And it does have a beautiful location made with rocks that you created right out there in the grass. And I love that. Because you created them and they're beautiful and I love looking at them. And Lord, I just pray, just bless the church tonight beyond rocks, Lord. There's people and souls that you created from birth, breathing in the nostrils and that breath of life. And there's people that are dying without God, dying without Christ. And Lord, would you help Mountain View to just reach those people? There's people all through Custer and the surrounding areas, towns and cities that need the Lord. Would you emburden and embolden people tonight to recognize that far beyond the creative beauty of this region and the mountains and everything around it and the rose quartz and all the things that you put in this region, beyond that, there's people that need the Lord. I pray you'd help us with this, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.